You. And yeah, why don't we just start with prayer. Lord, we thank you for today. We thank you for your word and what we see of your example in it. And just ask that you would be with me as I speak this morning, and that you would be glorified in your word, and just that you would be with us today. Amen. Our passage for this morning is Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 11. We are going to see a picture of three particular actions that Jesus Christ voluntarily chose as he was faithful to the Father's plan of redemption. And as a result of his obedience, we will see how God is glorified and how Jesus is exalted. This is a big passage in its picture of Christ. Paul's goal is to glorify God and magnify Christ. But those are not the only purposes of this passage. Paul wrote to the Christians at Philippi to show them and us the mindset which should characterize followers of Christ. If you have your Bible or a pew Bible in the row that you're at, I would encourage you to turn with me to Philippians chapter 2. And we will read verses 5 through 11. Philippians chapter 2, verse 5. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant and being born in the likeness of men. And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. This passage will focus primarily on Christ, but we start out in verse 5 with, have this mind among yourselves. The Apostle Paul has just been writing in chapter 1 of Philippians, let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ. And in chapter 2, how we should walk worthy of the gospel in relation to fellow believers. If we look to verses 3 and 4 of chapter 2, we read, do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. So when we read, have this mind among yourselves, we need to be aware that that phrase points both backwards to what Paul has already said and forwards to the example of our Savior. And when we look back to the first four verses of chapter 2, it is not just individuals he is addressing, but us in relation to those around us. We could, specifically our brothers and sisters in Christ, we could look at the attitude described in the first four verses as the attitude that should characterize us as a body, as the church. This is the context of which verse 5 is in. And so as we move to look at the actions Christ chose, let's look at them not only as an example to us in our personal walks, but even more as an example to us as a church and towards each other. And as we look at Christ, let us remember that this is what we are called to as well. So if we Go to verse 5, we read, "Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus." In Colossians chapter 1, verse 15, Christ is described as he who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. "For by him were all things created, that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things were created through him and for him." It is easy for me to think of Jesus mostly in the context of his earthly ministry and not to fully dwell on the fact that he is God. He was with the Father in glory, and the praise of angels and all creation was not only fitting but proper in response to who Jesus was. Perfect, loving, holy, just, all the attributes of God described him properly, because he is God, and as God, he sat over all creation. This is Christ Jesus. Who, moving to verse 6, "though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped." Here we come to the first action of Christ in our text. He did not count his status, did not count equality with God something to hold on to. The opposite of grasped would be to let go. Here, the idea is that Jesus, though fully God, in following through with the Father's plan of redemption, did not hold on to equality with the Father. Christ, though still fully God, let go of being equal. He let go of enjoying his divine rights as God. One commentator that I read put it like this: although he continued to fully exist as God during his incarnation, he refused to hold on to his divine rights and prerogatives. He willingly suffered the worst possible humiliation rather than demanding the honor, privilege, and glory that were rightly his. If we carry on to verse 7, we read, "But emptied himself," Christ emptied himself, "by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men." The second voluntary action Christ makes is emptying himself. Here we see two ways this happened. First, in emptying himself, he took the form of a servant. Jesus said of himself in Matthew chapter 20, verse 28, "Even as the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many." Christ Jesus, God, came in the form of a servant to serve, and not just to serve, but to serve his creation, to serve a people who had rebelled against him. The second way he emptied himself was that he was born in the likeness of men. Not only did Christ come to serve, but he became a man. He was born, walked, and experienced life as one of us. He was hungry, became tired, and was tempted, just like us, yet without sin. If you would like to turn with me to Hebrews chapter 2, we'll read a couple verses about Christ becoming a man. There's an awful lot of really good stuff in chapter 2 of Hebrews, but we're going to read verse 14, and then we'll skip a few and read 17. So, Hebrews chapter 2, verse 14. "Since, therefore, the children share in flesh and blood, he, Jesus, himself likewise partook of the same things, that through death he might destroy the one who has power of death, that is the devil. It's just another angle of Christ becoming as us in his incarnation. And if we skip down to Hebrews 2, verse 17, we read, "Therefore, he had to be made like his brothers in every respect, so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in the service of God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people." If we go back to Philippians, we'll pick up at verse 8, and we read, "And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross." First, we saw that Christ chose to not count his status. He let go of exercising his divine rights and privileges. Second, he emptied himself and came in the form of man as a servant. And now, thirdly, we see that he humbled himself. Here the idea is that even as a man, he humbled himself. He was not born into wealth. He walked with common people and was not seen with the kings of his day. He was not only humble, he humbled himself even among men. Another commentary I read as I was studying said this: "It was still he who had been in the form of God who thus appeared. And though his divine glory had been for a time laid aside, yet it was not extinguished or lost." It is important to remember in all our meditations on the Savior that it was the same being who had been invested with so much glory in heaven that appeared on earth in the form of a man. And being found in human form, he still humbled himself further and became obedient to the point of death. What kind of death? Even death on a cross. This is the most shocking aspect of all, that Christ Jesus willingly died. He obediently went to the cross to fulfill God's plan of redemption. Today is Easter Sunday. It is a time we take each year to ponder Christ's death, burial, and resurrection. Throughout the Old Testament, we see shadows that pointed us towards this day, imperfect pictures of what would come. There is the story of Abraham and Isaac. God asked Abraham to sacrifice his only son. And yet, in the midst of Abraham's faith and obedience, God provided a ram to take Isaac's place. That is a shadow of Christ, of him taking our place on the cross 2,000 years ago. There is the story of the Passover, when the Israelites were captive in Egypt. They were instructed to kill a lamb and paint their doorposts with its blood. And as the angel of death swept over Egypt, it would pass over that house that had the blood of a lamb on the door. And the firstborn would not be killed. Again, another picture of Christ. The tabernacle and temple and all the different sacrifices God's people were to do point to God's holiness and demands for perfection. But they also hint that one day, in God's abundance of love, there would be a sacrifice. A lamb that would completely satisfy God's standards. And Jesus Christ was the fulfillment of that plan. This is what we celebrate in Christ's death, burial, and resurrection. That God loved us in such a way that he sent his Son to pay the price of our offenses towards God in full. D.A. Carson said, "The truth is that every Christian who has thought long and hard about the cross begins to understand that God is the sovereign who is simultaneously perfect in holiness and perfect in love. His holiness demands retribution. His love sends his own Son to absorb that retribution on behalf of others. The cross simultaneously stands as the irrefutable evidence that God demands retribution and cries out that it is the measure of God's love. Christ became obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Jesus realized how much this act of obedience would cost. In the garden, he prayed to the Father, "If it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou will." Knowing there was no other way to fulfill the will of the Father, he squared his shoulders to the task and willingly became obedient unto death. If we read verse 9 in chapter 2 of Philippians, we read, "Therefore God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name." We have just seen the incredible humility of Jesus. We started with a very brief look at Christ before his incarnation, and in that state he was worthy of all praise, just as God, because he was God. And here we see him raised back to his form of God, and we see him highly exalted because of the choices and actions he made. Christ is not only worthy of praise and honor for who he is, but also for what he has done. Pastor Chris took us through Revelation last year, and in Revelation 5, we see the Lamb exalted in his glory. And if you wanted, you could turn to Revelation chapter 5. And we're going to read verses 11 through 14. This is the Apostle John writing. "Then I looked, and I heard around the throne and the living creatures and the elders the voice of many angels, numbering myriads of myriads and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, 'Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing.' And I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and in the sea and all that is in them saying, 'To him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and might forever and ever.' And the four living creatures said, 'Amen,' and the elders fell down and worshipped." Back in Philippians chapter 2, we'll read verses 10 and 11. "So that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." Christ was given a name that is above every name, for no one will ever humble himself more than Jesus Christ did, or will ever be lifted higher than Jesus Christ is. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 and 2 says, "Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God." In Philippians 2, verses 10 and 11, we see both a physical act and a mental acknowledgement of Christ's rightful place over creation. We read that every knee should bow. This is a physical act of worship by both those living and those already dead, those who are in Christ and those who have never humbled themselves before God. Not only will we all physically bow before the Son, but every tongue will acknowledge Christ as Lord. Some will only acknowledge Christ in bitterness, in resentment, and in rebellion. But many will do this willingly, as we have just read in Revelation chapter 5, where thousands and thousands are praising the Lamb. And all of this brings glory to God the Father. Even the exaltation of Christ glorifies God. If we step back and look at some of the ground we've covered, we see Christ exalted and worthy of praise, not only for who he is, but also for what he has done. And through his actions, we saw Jesus' love for the Father in obeying unto death, as well as his love for us in taking our place on the cross. And we see that in all of this, God is immensely glorified. These things should humble us. Philippians 2 verse 5 started us off with, "Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus." As the body of Christ, as his church, we are to follow the example we see here in Christ, to think less of ourselves and serve as Christ did, to humble ourselves and be obedient to the will of God, and to come to God in the attitude of Hebrews 11:6, which says, "But without faith it is impossible to please him. For he that comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a faithful rewarder of them that diligently seek him." God is glorified in Christ's obedience. So also, God is glorified as we are obedient and faithful to his will laid out to us in the Scriptures and to the calling that he has on our lives. I hope that in seeing Christ and the steps that he took to take our place on the cross, you will be encouraged and assured in your faith and challenged to walk in his example. And that if you don't have faith in Christ, you will be convicted, knowing how far Jesus humbled himself to take your sin, to die in your place. And that you would know the great hope we as Christians have, that one day we will be forever with God, a God who is both perfectly holy and perfectly loving, who sent Christ to reconcile both aspects. But not a distant God, one who came to serve, one who loved in such a way that he took our place on the cross and rose 3 days later, defeating death and completing the plan of redemption. So hope that's given some things to think about this morning, and Tyson is now going to come lead us in communion.